You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, August 24th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, the Reverend Dr. Timothy Parsh, pastor emeritus at Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida. Good morning, Dr. Parsh.
Good morning, Andy. Good to be with you.
Oh, good to have you with us again. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you this morning, Pastor.
Thank you. Tell
us about Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida, and how you serve there as pastor emeritus.
Well, I just started. I was there for 28 years. I've been in Clearwater for 42 years in my ministry, and I just preached my final official farewell sermon Easter Sunday and became pastor emeritus. We have a very fine new head pastor, Pastor Eric Eichinger, that followed me. So I've kind of stayed away for a while and letting him, get associated with the congregation and get to know them, and they know him. And so I haven't really done a whole lot. I am going to be, but I haven't done a whole lot in association of my emeritus status. But I plan on doing that. But Bethel's a wonderful congregation. We grow. It's growing now. It's always been growing, and it's a beautiful group of wonderful, wonderful people. Really, really enjoyed my entire ministry with the Laos, the people of God. They're so giving, and when you celebrate with joy and the good news of the gospel with them, boy, they respond. They respond to each other and to the Word of God, and it overflows with love. It's really a great thing to see.
Well, thanks be to God. And how have you been enjoying retirement?
I have been enjoying that quite extensively. It's strange. I lived in a heritage of pastors, if I can say that real quick. My father was a pastor. My two brothers, one who is in heaven now, my two brothers were pastors. I left home at 13, as they did, to study back in the days when we had high schools joined in with junior colleges, 16 or 18 around the country. That was what you did then, is you left home right after confirmation so that you get all your education in on the languages. And then I had five uncles on my mother's side that were pastors, and out of that, we have a total of about nearly 20 cousins that are pastors. So it's been a wonderful ancestry, but now that I'm retired, it's just a really amazing thing how when you know you've served the well faithfully, the Lord faithfully, and you did it from your heart with your greatest efforts, retirement is a very relaxing thing. Pastors shouldn't be afraid of that. It's a very, very relaxing thing. You get to study the Word of God every morning. I do for myself, and when the occasion comes, then I pass it on to others. But it's wonderful. It's wonderful.
Well, thanks be to God that you've had just a life full of ministry and now getting to enjoy a variety of things, still serving the Lord, I'm sure, in whatever you're doing. And thanks be to God for that. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 through chapter 2, verse 17. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to dig into this text?
I think one of the things we would be nice for people, whenever you read Paul, if you go to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the early Christian church and the early Christian believers, it'd be good to read what St. Luke has to talk about Paul, because he gives so much detail as to where he's going, his missionary trips, what he's doing. And when you read the epistles, 13 of them of Paul, you get a little bit of understanding by reading Acts chapter 9 through the end. Excuse me, because that's what Luke's talking about. So I think there it'd be a good thing to at least pick up those few chapters in before you get into any of Paul's epistles. Secondly, especially dealing with Corinthians, Corinthians was a big city, very wicked, which I'll talk about. Total of there were free people and there were slaves there. It was a very pagan city. When we read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you kind of need to know that it's a very, very pagan city. It had a temple dedicated to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and Apollo. there was all kinds of patient worshiping, along with thousands of pagan prostitutes, because that's what they believed in as pagans. So it's interesting that Paul set up the church here, and it was a young church. It was a very new church amidst such horrible immorality, beyond all wickedness, as some commentators say. And so he's writing in that aspect to the Corinthian young people, or the young church, rather. And he writes 1 Corinthians that way, and he also writes 2 Corinthians. So I think that's important to understand when we even use the word Corinth. That was part of the knowledge that we should have, and understanding why Paul sometimes tries to deal severely and say, yet how he comes back in love and forgiveness.
Let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But I called to God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. What do we have here, Pastor?
Well, Paul had told them that he wanted, in 1 Corinthians, he had told them that he wanted to come back and visit him, and he was going to go to Macedonia and on the way back to visit him. But he didn't go. He said, I restrained to coming from you. This is a little bit of history. He didn't want to go to them because there were so many issues yet that he was dealing with in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, those problems hadn't been solved. There was divisions over who's going to be a follower of who. Some will say you're a follower of Paul. Some say you're a follower of Cephas, which is Peter. Some say you're a follower of Apollo. And he's saying, no, you got to clear these issues up, and I'll get back to that in a second. Then also the immoral conduct, which I'll get to, certain individuals that were misbehaving, their lawsuits that were taking each other to court, marriage relationship, they were eating pagan meat that had been sacrificed to idols, and there was such a passivity on these people's part, young Christians that didn't know how to deal with these things. And so then also their church services, which is very interesting, and a big section in Corinthians that deals with how we should take the Lord's Supper and what people were misusing the Lord's Supper for. And then also the gifts to the church, which he had sent Titus there, a good follower of Paul's. So these issues, Andy, hadn't yet been taken care of. He had gotten word, what we read 1 Corinthians, he's gotten word from Chloe's family that these problems were still there. Some of them were still there. So that's why he says, I didn't want to come yet to you because I wanted to spare you what I would have to now still correct you on. And he says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, or you stand firm in your faith. We want to establish you and root you deeply in your faith. And in order to do that, I want to come there when I know that things have been straightened out by you. And then 2 Corinthians, he explains later on that these things have been worked out. And Titus brings him the news that things have gotten better. So anyway, that's that part of it.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend Dr. Timothy Parsh, Pastor Emeritus at Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? As I wrote, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you.
Yeah, he didn't want, and as any pastor, any good spiritual leader, he didn't want to cause them pain if he can settle it without that pain. He only wanted to give them joy. As he later on will tell us, rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, we go to Jesus Christ, on whom our faith stands firm, and that was an earlier section. That needs to be heard by us as pastors today and practiced by us as pastors and all Christians. Paul is saying he's simply a tool used by the Lord to help them find joy in Christ. And Paul's joy was bound up in the joy of those he ministered to. When they rejoiced, Paul rejoiced. And when they were sorrowful, Paul grieved with them. When you read Paul, I mean, a lot of people think that Paul's kind of a grouchy old man. He's not. He genuinely loved those he ministered to. And this verse reflects that. That's the way it should be with all pastors today. A joyful pastor in the Lord leads that others to joy in the Lord. We're going to get into some issues in a second, but the Bible, as we all learn in the Catechism, is meant for admonition, correctioning, and reproof. Paul says it later in Galatians 5, one of the great passages. You want to talk about a standard to live up to in our Christian faith. Here's a standard in Galatians 5. He says the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says against these things there's no law. But then it's interesting in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. Now listen, if someone is caught, you who are live by the Spirit, in other words, you who are filled with love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, you're the ones that are supposed to deal with them. You know, too often I think back in the history of the church, we practice something called, and still do in many cases, excommunication, where something has been brought to the attention of the pastor, and then the pastor takes witnesses, Matthew 18, with him, and then calls that person, he or she or they, to repentance. And if they don't repent, then the church practices, and rightfully so, excommunication, that separate them from the rest of the body of Christ, lest others be corrupted by that. And the thing about that, though, is you don't get rid of them because of any kind of malice towards them. The old proverbial saying that we say, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. That's true for us. We bring people under the admonition, the exhortation of the Lord to turn and to repent because of our love for them. And I think we need to remember that. First off, I think a lot of times today we don't practice that within the church. We don't. We want to get rid of the dreg. We want to get rid of that from us so that it doesn't ruin our reputation. No, we do it in Christ, and we do it for joy, to bring them back, to bring, like the scripture says, when a sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice over the one sheep that Jesus found. He left the others sitting out there in the wilderness. There's great joy in that. And I think what Paul's doing here, he's setting up this whole thing about how to restore people. How do we restore people? We do it. If someone's caught in a sin, we who live by the Spirit, pastors and the rest of the church, the elders and that, should restore that person gently. And when we do that, we do that in joy.
And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love I have for you. Pastor, anything else about verses 1 through 4 here?
Yeah, I think 4 especially. All of it. It's all mm-hmm. good. The Hebrew word here, there is the anguish, it's dismay. Listen to Paul's heart here, which results in, for Paul, in only grief and sadness and brokenness. He said, in anguish of heart with many tears. Wow. I mean, let's put it in the vernacular. He's crying. Paul's crying. He's not just kidding us when he says he wrote with many tears. He's crying. And I can say that in my ministry, I've cried over a situation in my ministry among my members. And so I can identify with Paul here, probably not to the great extent that he could say it, but not just when members are struck with bad news, cancer, or sudden death of a loved one, but deep sin that is causing their own lives harm. And then as spiritual leaders, we see that effect upon their own lives, but then also upon the lives of their family members, of those that are around them. So if you have members of a congregation where one person is errant and they have multiple other siblings or father and mother, grandpa and grandma in the congregation, that's also going to affect them. And I think that's what Paul's saying here, and he's going to say a little bit more about that. He cared for all the people he ministered. He cared, definitely, he cared about correct doctrine. But I would say this to all of us as pastors, and we're proud of our doctrine in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We're proud of that. We should be. Paul cared about correct doctrine, pure doctrine, yes, but he also cared about the individual personal lives of the people that he preached to and brought the messengers to. Back in the one verse when he says, we do the work, he's talking about Titus and Priscilla and Aquila, and all these people that were part of his ministry to other people, Silas. There were so many people that were wrapped up in his ministry that he taught how to be this type of minister to. So that's what he's doing here. He's saying, you know, I'm really crying about these situations over there.
Certainly, certainly. God's word calls us to a clear confession and calls us to be evangelical, both. And they can't be separated. We are both evangelical and confessional. They go hand in hand. Absolutely.
Absolutely.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Reverend Dr. Timothy Parsh, Pastor Emeritus at Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida. We need to take a quick break. If you have a question, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be back in just a moment.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to feasts and festivals, talking with Pastor David Peterson about the martyrdom of John the Baptist. We'll discuss sacramental vessels and linens with Pastor Will Whedon. We'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the saints in heaven, and we'll get a review of the new Ben-Hur movie with Pastor Ted Giese.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Dr. Timothy Parsh, Pastor Emeritus at Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida. We're in 2 Corinthians, now chapter 2, picking up at verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in anything, in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. All right, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but to all of you.
Yeah, the whole body of Christ, when something like what is happening, what Paul's referring here to is a very serious thing. I think you got to understand, again, the background of Corinth here. There's an incestuous relationship going on between a man and his father's wife. So it's his stepmother. Now, I think you got to picture this properly. The man that's in that incestuous relationship is a member of the Corinth church, no doubt about it. That's why Paul gets upset in the first letter and says, you have to deal with this man, for goodness sakes. You can't leave this be going on. Now, obviously, or probably in all probability, you got to remember the city of Corinth was just so immoral. It was so depraved a society when it came to morality. And so this man is in the Christian congregation, and I'm sure his father and his stepmother and his brothers and sisters probably were in a congregation, but the Corinthians didn't do anything about it. So finally he gets word later on in 2 Corinthians, the book we're in now, he gets word from Titus that they had listened. Titus had gone over there, and he brought back word to Paul that they had listened to Paul and had, excommunicated him and got him out of the midst. And then this man comes back for repentance. So what Paul's saying here, he's really teaching us something. He's given us three things here. He says we need to act when somebody repents. After, like you said before, Andy, there's a call to repentance. When he repents, then we need to act to forgive. And Paul's saying here, then we need to have steps to console. And that's important, steps to console. So if somebody has offended somebody in the church and or it's brought to the church, they need to repent. But then we need to show our acts of forgiveness. We need to show them give steps to console them, like at a funeral when you say, oh, I'm sorry. Well, then do something about your sorrow for the person who lost a loved one. Go do something and reach out in a fruit of the Spirit. And then, lastly, show the proof of your forgiveness and your love for them. And this is what Paul's going on here. Paul says, I love what you did. I'm glad that that's happening. I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. You know, again, God loves the sinner but hates the sin, and then when the sin is given up, then that's wonderful. That's what this whole section's about. It's a tough section because of the immorality that's going on within the church because of this, and they left. In fact, some of the people in 1 Corinthians, it comes off. Paul understands that they're kind of being smug. They really don't see that that's a problem. You know, and when we live in our world today, I would say the same thing. There's so much in our world that is so wrong. We live in such a divisive world, not only as we in the midst of it right now politically, but morally and ethically and religiously, morally and ethically, there's no boundaries. And even in religions and the acceptance of what we believe and what's taught, there's no boundaries. But when it comes to ethics and morality in this particular situation, I'm addressing that because Paul had to do it with this incestuous relationship. There are standards that we as Christians, we as believers, we as Lutherans believe there are rights and there are wrongs. And yet the world that we live in, much like Corinth, is so depraved. A culture and society is being overrun by satanic powers. It really is, and which I'll get to in a second, I believe. But that's what we ought to be careful of. We got to be careful. Go back to the very first word. Stand firm in your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't look back. Don't look around and worry. Look up and look forward to Jesus. That's what he's saying here.
Mm-hmm. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs.
Yeah, the forgiveness is what he's talking about here is forgive him. Forgive him is not only the cancellation of debts, it's freeing or releasing fully. And we know that the basis of forgiveness is the love and God and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. To give you the quick definition of grace, because grace is what we get what we don't deserve from God. That's grace. And mercy is we don't get what we do deserve. And that's what our forgiveness for other people is. We give them grace and we give them mercy. Paul says in Colossians, even as Christ forgive you, so forgive one another. If this act of incest was forgivable and was pleaded by St. Paul to beg them to forgive him, certainly some of the lesser acts committed against us personally as Christians are forgivable too. These people had the opportunity and to forgive and to comfort this man, or for him to be swallowed up and destroyed by Satan. That's what he's talking about. They had the opportunity to forgive him, comfort him, bring him back into the family, bring him back into your friendship, and swallowed up, or be swallowed up and destroyed by Satan. And that's like us, the Corinthians. We have the ability to keep others. We have the ability to bind them or release them through our forgiveness. Forgiveness not only frees us, it also frees those that have done us wrong. You know, remember, God offered his forgiveness towards us, Paul says, while we were yet sinners. Therefore, it's been offered to us unconditionally. Now, however, only those who receive the offered forgiveness through repentance and faith are received as sons of God. We shouldn't wait until we feel like forgiving, because I know from my own life, if I wait until I feel like forgiving to forgive, it might not happen. It may not happen. But because God has forgiven us in Christ, we need to decide to give that forgiveness to others. Just as the saying goes, just do it. Do it. Forgiving, it's a good way to think about it. Forgiving is forgiving. The Lord died on the cross, and he said, here's my forgiveness. Now, we go up and accept it. He didn't wait to see if we accept it before he gives it. Same thing with us. We need to give that forgiveness. Just give it. Just do it. Don't wait till you feel like it. But also, let me just put a little addendum here. There is a distinction between forgiveness and restoration. What I mean by that is, in certain cases, when somebody has done something wrong, that may not mean that restoration is going to take place. For instance, if you're in a business with a partner and you find out that the partner has stole from you maybe a lot of money, maybe not so much money, but you forgive him, but you don't have to stay in business with him. That would be restoration. You certainly you don't have to do that. One more comment. Verse 11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Unforgiveness, I want to stress this, unforgiveness is a big sin that Satan uses to hurt us. He uses unforgiveness. He hurts us with our unforgiveness. So when we're not forgiving, he hurts us. However, don't go overboard with demonology. So many people focus on Satan rather than Christ. Don't do that. Focusing too much on the devil is a trick or a scheme of the devil. We need to focus on Christ. Wherever the devil is, there Christ is holds sway over him. So be careful that people, when they get caught up, especially if some other cults or sects that S-E-C-T-S that get caught up in demonology. No, focus rather on Christ. That's where your strength is, not knowing how to beat the devil. It's knowing how to go to Christ.
Let's take a look at verses 12 through 17. We have about 5 minutes or so for this. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Pastor?
Well, the door is open for us, and this is kind of a, I don't know how to call it. Paul is saying, I had a chance to go there. In fact, the raising of the young man that had fallen out of the window by Paul preaching so night would be a reminder to all of us as pastors not to go preaching 8, 9, 10 hours like Paul did that night. He went and raised that young guy from the dead, Eutychus. But he said he felt badly because he was waiting for news from Titus, because Titus was one of his close messengers. He sent him all around different places, and he's waiting for Titus. So he left Macedonia, and therefore he never even got back to Corinth to talk to them. Anyway, so he said, I left them and went on to Macedonia. And sometimes you commit that to the Lord. I don't always make right choices in the ministry. I haven't always. And I give it to the Lord. I say, Lord, here's my conflict. What should I do? And I make the decision he blesses. I think that's simply what Paul did here.
Let's take a look at verses 14 and following. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ.
This is a beautiful passage. Paul uses such language always to bring out in other sections, you know, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are his poetry and all that. And here he comes out with this. We are his fragrance, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him, the aroma of Christ. You know, and for one, I'll give you an example. The aroma of Christ, to one, it's a fragrance of life. To the other, it's a fragrance of death. From a personal point of view, I mean, I'm just going to give us some images for fragrances that, at least in my part, I like. I love the fragrance of smelling a fresh cup of coffee, especially if you're, I love the freshwater fish, I love the saltwater fish, but especially if you're, you know, somewhere up in Canada fishing, and you, the morning coffee, always, that's, man, what a sweet aroma that is. Or another one, bacon and eggs. For me in particular, I love the smell of gasoline. I think other people love the smell of gasoline also. Maybe not fresh cut grass. But to others, those same things that smell good to us, people say, oh, no, I can't stand that smell. That's what Paul's saying here to the people of that are listening to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, angelizomai is a Greek word. It's good news. They accept that like that. Fresh coffee, the bacon, the aroma of cut grass, that's what they're saying. To others, they don't like it at all. They know it's a death sentence for them. They don't want to be a part of that. Either they're not wanting to be a part of it is of ignorance, or it's of unbelief. I'm not sure. But then he says, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but you know that there are peddlers of God's word out there. We've seen it. I've seen it in my ministry with different pastors that have shown themselves to be fraudulent. They weren't really there to pronounce the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of souls. Let me go back. The triumphal oppression that he talks about. That's the Roman thing where the Roman generals would come and march in after conquering the victory. They would come in and put up censers, fragrances, so that the people could smell the victory of the parade, and then he would give them the values of the victory, physically in gold or pottery or whatever it was. And that's what's going to happen to us as Christians, if I got a moment yet. That's what's going to happen for us as Christians when heaven is ours. When we breathe that first celestial air of eternal life, whenever that day or evening of our last day on earth is, that first moment in heaven, absent from the body, present with Christ, we are that aroma of what we have shared will be ours. We've exhaled it in our life. We've exhaled in our life to bring other people, and we're going to be joined with them up in heaven. There's nothing going to be like it. I mean, that's forever. It is forever. Life is forever, whether we like it or not. Believers in Jesus Christ, that's what it's all about. It's all about, you know, the words of God, Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, baptism, the cross, the forgiveness of sins, unconditional love, redemption, heaven, salvation, love with each other, and our great God forever.
Thanks be to God. Those are his good gifts. Pastor, thank you so much for helping us study God's word today in 2 Corinthians 1 and 2.
Andy, thank you very much. My pleasure. Blessings to KFUO.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints there at Bethel in Clearwater, Florida. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll revisit a Witness Wednesday with Pastor Mark Wood. Hope to have him back next week. He's out traveling, doing great work for Witness and Outreach in the Office of National Mission.